leads that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look especially at verse 13. Or at least we'll come to verse 13. And that is, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's writing, he says in verse 1 there, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, Christians who've been scattered abroad in all manner of different places, perhaps or very probably because of persecution and opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that they were Christians under pressure, Christians under trial, Christians facing many difficulties. He makes this very clear here in, well, he says it in chapter 1 here in verse 6 there, that they've been grieved with various trials. And then in chapter 4 verse 12, Peter says to them, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, so some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. They're facing a fiery trial, an intense experience, intense opposition, great difficulty, maybe of a physical nature and other factors as well. And these trials that they had to face were simply because they were Christians. All of us have to face trials in life. All of us have difficulties and problems, but there are some trials which are peculiar to Christians. Opposition of the world, because we serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because, as Christ said to us, we're the light of the world. In other words, the light that has shone into our hearts as Christians is now shining through us, in us and through us to others. There are many trials that a Christian may have to face. Now, in chapter 4, verse 13, which we've just read, the reason for this is given, or one reason for this at least is given, and that is that we have an everlasting reward. Although there are many trials in this world, they identify us with the work that Christ has performed on our behalf as Christians. And we have a promise. In that identification, there is glory to come. There is a wonderful eternity to come. So we shouldn't consider our trials unusual in any sense whatsoever. It's our privilege to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, for every one of us that is determined to love and serve Jesus Christ as our Savior, there will be trials. There will be difficulties. Even today, opposition. There's no shortage of people who mock the gospel of Jesus Christ, who mock the cross of Christ in these days, who seek to mock it to scorn, who have no part in Jesus Christ themselves. Too readily these people have believed the humanist lie which has been spun to our nation and brought to generations of people now through mass education, that man is basically good, that we can live without God. And they believe that without asking any questions, because of sin in the heart. And then also, we are a leisure-soaked society. We're content to live without any thought of God. And as the Bible tells us, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So people seek after simply pleasure rather than seeking the living God. And so, because of the sin which dwells in every human heart, we find that men mock this gospel. They hate this gospel. And they must extinguish the light, because it shines, as our dear sister has said already, it shines on the conscience. It stirs us up. Though we wrestle against it, may God prevail against our conscience and lead us to that knowledge of Jesus Christ, which alone can save us. So we have to say in these days, just as in those days, that when there were fiery trials, severe opposition and great suffering necessarily for the cause of the gospel, well, even in these days there may yet be physical opposition to those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know. The scripture makes it clear that suffering and opposition are more the norm in the Christian life. And he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion here in that suffering, in those fierce trials, and he's saying to them in verse 7 there that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christians under pressure. Christians in the furnace of affliction. Christians with all manner of trials and difficulties and hardships. And yet what Peter is saying to them is that all those things are merely trying your faith and proving that what you have, the salvation that you have, and the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ is more precious than gold. Gold perishes. But this faith that you have is far, far more precious than anything this world can afford. And in that great day it will be found to the praise and honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day of his revelation. Friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ who know Jesus Christ, whatever your trials are, and whatever difficulties you may have to face in life, and especially those difficulties which peculiarly relate to our situation as Christians, never forget the unspeakable, immeasurable value of faith in Jesus Christ. The glory of it, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, and the love and the riches of God that have been given to the Christian in Jesus Christ. The world seeks after gold. The world loves gold. The world lives and dies for gold. Yes, how many wars there have been over gold or finance or riches or lands or possessions, all caused by the greed and sinfulness of the wicked human heart. Man fights out of his greed to better his lot. Some will die in that fight. Some will attain for a season, though their life is fading away. Some will attain for a season those riches that they sought. But then again, of those who attain the riches of this world, for a season, how often they are beset with troubles too numerous to mention. It was Paul who said, they that desire to be rich in this world will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And then in the end, whatever you have, if you set your heart upon the goods of this world, whatever you have will be taken away from you. And you'll have nothing, nothing at all, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now the world loves gold. But my friends, we have Christ, far, far more precious than gold. The Lord Jesus Christ, a Saviour to the uttermost from sin, to all those that have faith in him. What treasure, what beauty, what value in the Lord Jesus Christ when he is ours by faith. When we possess him as our Saviour by the grace of God at work in us. So my friend, dear brother or sister in Christ, you may be going through many trials of all sorts of diverse natures. You may say, I'm going through a fiery trial. Consider that your faith not only is more precious than gold and is imperishable, will last forever, but consider also that you have much cause for rejoicing, even now, much cause for rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Much cause. The one that knows Christ, no matter what his circumstances in this world, always has cause for joy and praise and worship of God because of the great things that God has done for him. In this world there may be many great and rich men who have stored up for themselves the riches of this world. Sometimes I wonder why it is that those that love the Lord so much are very often the poorest people in this world. Or perhaps it's because although they're poor outwardly, inside they're full of riches and great treasure beyond comparison, beyond worth. Treasure that is theirs forever and can only increase. Yes, the Christian has true riches. The Christian has treasure in heaven. Jesus said, don't look for treasure in this world. He said, store up treasure in heaven. And that treasure is himself. There is no greater treasure in the universe than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is treasure. There are riches. Jesus Christ. Store up treasure in heaven. Jesus is that treasure. Remember the parable Jesus told about the man who went seeking great pearls and he found one of great price. And he sold everything he had and gave everything that he had that he might have that one pearl. Jesus is that pearl of great price. The knowledge of God, the salvation of God in the heart through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The pearl of great price, worth giving everything for. Lands, position, money, security, health. Worth giving everything for that we might know Christ and the power of His salvation and His grace at work in our lives. Christian, whatever your lot, consider the estate of the poor man that knows not Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, the man who knows not Christ as his Savior is a man who is in rags spiritually. He is poverty stricken. Furthermore, he is under the condemnation of God. How vain this life is. How rapidly this life will pass away. How quickly the years fly by and the decades. And none of us knows when we will die. But the greatest and richest men on this earth will die in rags and in spiritual poverty if they know not the Lord Jesus Christ and if they have not His salvation. Consider your treasure in Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, consider yourself the happiest and most blessed person on this earth because you have been saved not by works, but by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. Oh, with exceeding joy. That's what Peter says. Even in the midst of these fiery trials, these Christians rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In the midst of these trials, persecuted for the faith, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, hounded, perhaps not a few of them slain, and yet they rejoiced with joy, exceeding joy, joy inexpressible and full of glory, because they had that knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, this surely is a great mark of a work of God, a genuine work of God in a man's life. But though that man is cast down or he's pushed down hard by the situations of this world and he's under tremendous pressure and it seems that everything in that man's life has gone wrong and he has trials and difficulties that no one else knows about, it's a mark of a work of God in that man's life that he can say, "Yes, but I rejoice in Jesus Christ. I rejoice in my Saviour. I rejoice in the one who bled and died on that cross. I rejoice in the one that gave himself for me, and it's in his salvation that I'm trusting. God is my Saviour." And you know, whatever our lot as Christians, oh, we have cause, great cause for rejoicing in the knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great salvation. It's a glorious salvation. It's a heavenly salvation. So what's Peter saying to them in verse 13 here? Well, he says that they're to gird up the loins of their mind. You know, perhaps under those trials they could become depressed. Perhaps they would feel tempted to become cast down. They'd even feel tempted for a season to doubt God's goodness or His love to them. Well, the scripture makes it clear that that goodness and that love will never, never fail. Just gird up the loins of your mind. Stir up your mind. Dwell upon and think upon and meditate upon the things of God. Meditate upon your salvation. Let nothing trouble your mind from meditating upon Jesus Christ and His grace and His salvation. Be sober. Exercise your minds and think about what God has done. Think about the gold or the pricelessness of your salvation. Far more precious and far more valuable than gold. Don't let anything obscure that heavenly meditation upon the things of God and upon the goodness of God to you. In doing so, as you meditate upon these things, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully upon that grace. You know, it's a mark of perhaps human nature and the way in which our nature sometimes or wrestles against the work of God in us, that so often we're inclined to remember that when we discover that we're not yet perfect, that we start to think, well, we ought to be better, and somehow we ought to be saved by something to do with our works. Peter says, come back to that grace. Come back to the fact that you're saved by nothing that you've done, that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Not even the tiniest little thing that will save you from your sin. Come back to grace. Come back to the knowledge that salvation is entirely of God. Planned by God. Put into effect by God. With the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then brought to completion by God. And applied by God. Salvation is entirely by God. By the grace of God and the mercy of God. Come back to that. Come back to the fact that you are saved. Not by works. Not by the tiniest thing you've done. But because you have cast yourself. Unworthy and wretched and miserable sinner that you are. You have cast yourself upon the grace and the mercy of God. And you have looked to the cross. And in looking to the cross, you have seen one that died in your place. One who shed his blood so that you might be set free. One who bore fully and completely and finally there and then the full punishment for your sin, so that you need no longer know any condemnation. He says, come back to grace. Don't be tempted to doubt the grace that God has shown you, but come back and rest your hope fully on it. Are you trusting in the grace of God today? Are you trusting in the power of God, that God is able to save us? And God will save us. We can't save ourselves. It's impossible, but God alone has power to do this, and He will by grace. Grace is the undeserved goodness of God to sinners. You see, we don't deserve heaven, we deserve hell. We deserve that everlasting torment. That's what we deserve. And we don't deserve the salvation of God, and we don't deserve to hear about the salvation of God. But God, in His love and in His mercy, in His grace to those who deserve no goodness, has stepped in. And has redeemed by His might a people for Himself, has called them unto Himself, and has lovingly and tenderly brought them into His flock and into His family, and made them His own. My friends, the grace of God is awesome. We deserve condemnation, we deserve hell, but God has shown us mercy. God has shown us kindness and goodness. And love. And He's rescued us from our sin. And He's done it at immeasurable cost for Himself. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the work that Jesus Christ did there. What you see on that cross. Is the love of God finally and exhaustively declared to sinners. The world passes by that cross. The world sees no beauty in the Saviour as He was being crucified. And the world shrugs this off. But my friends, if you know Christ, the more you meditate upon the cross, the more you discover those unfathomable depths of grace and mercy and love which are declared there. Immeasurable love declared by the cross of Jesus Christ. The love of God exhaustively and fully declared by a man nailed and hanging there to die. Because it was there that God dealt with sin. It was there that He gave a full satisfaction for His people who would be saved by His grace. The And it was there that sin was punished in Jesus Christ, who, though he was perfect, became a curse, so that I, who am under the curse of sin, might go free. Grace is unmerited favor. When we talk about the grace of God, what we mean is this, that God saves and bestows untold and incomparable riches upon somebody who deserves hell. If you're a Christian, you have incomparable riches by the grace of God, though you deserve hell. You see, grace is spoken of here, and it's talked about in terms of cleansing. Verse 22 there is an example of, in chapter 1 there, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But we have had our souls purified. Though our souls are full of sin, though they're as black as could be in the eyes of God, our souls have been cleansed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and cleansed and made pure. You and I are sinners, but if we're Christians, we've got pure hearts and pure souls before God. Why? Well, we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But because Christ has cleansed us, Christ has made us clean. Oh, the cleansing power of Jesus Christ to clean even the foulest heart from sin and enable us to stand before God. That's the grace of God. The grace of God brought to us through faith which is in Jesus Christ. This purifying and cleansing grace. God by grace draws sinners to himself, and by grace he applies the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to the heart of a sinner. Oh my friends, what grace have we received in Christ? What riches we have. What glories have been revealed to us. Pity the unbeliever. Not just because the unbeliever is lost and condemned. Pity the unbeliever because the unbeliever knows nothing of the grace of God, nothing of his mercy, nothing of these riches that are ours in Christ. Oh, what a pitiful state to be without Christ. What a wretched and miserable state to be without the only Saviour. I want to say just one thing about baptism. I was greatly moved by our sister's testimony and encouraged by it. But there are many in these days who believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. That is certainly not true here. Baptism doesn't save. We have an example of this in chapter 3 there and verse 21, where Peter says there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Peter is actually saying is it's not water baptism that saves, but it's the work of God in the heart. It's the regenerating influences of the Holy Spirit and the change of life and the cleansing of sin. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves a man. Baptism is a step of obedience. It's an outward sign of the work that God has done inwardly. Somebody who is truly saved. Sadly, we live in days where so many people are claiming that they're saved because of baptism. I preach in the open air with a man who has learned one sermon in French, and we meet a lot of French people. Particularly school children, and yesterday he was preaching in French in Oxford, and he always says to them, are you a Christian? And they always say yes. And he always says to them, when did you become a Christian? And they always say, oh, I was baptized as a baby. And they always say that, so you only need one sermon, because you know they're always going to say that. But and he's able to pick them up on that and say, no, that doesn't make you a Christian, because baptism is merely a sign of what should have taken place in the heart of a believer, or has taken place in the heart of a true believer. It is a believer's privilege to testify in that way to the work of God in his or her heart. No, we're saved entirely by grace. We're saved entirely by faith. It is entirely the work of God and the mercy of God. And as we go on to consider this question of grace, let us also remember it's not only a matter of cleansing of sin, from sin, but it's also a matter of the keeping power of the grace of God just as God by grace rescues a man from a gutter. And you and I were in the gutter as long as we were in our sins without Christ. However respectable we were in this world, we were in the gutter. Just as the grace of God raises us from the gutter and enables us to stand before the throne of God without fear of judgment, so that grace of God will keep the believer to the end. We read here about the keeping power of God in verse 4. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. If we're kept by the power of God, no. If we were kept by our own power, we would be bound to fall. But God's power is unlimited, and if we are kept by the power of God and by the grace of God, then He will complete that work that He has begun in our hearts and in our lives. We are those who are kept by the power of God. My friends, the grace of God to us, that we're kept for eternity, once saved, always saved. Once God has obtained for Himself a sinner and changed that person by grace and opened their eyes and shown them for the first time in their lives the incomparable beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ and enabled that person to worship and adore and honour the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Once God has brought a man or a woman or a child, even a little child, to that stage, God will never let that person go. By grace we are saved. By grace we are kept. By the power of God. It is all the power of God. His mercy. And that is to be our theme. And that is to be our wonder. And that is to be our joy. And our glory, that we are kept and saved by the power of God. Oh, my friends, to the real believer in Jesus Christ, salvation is sure. To the one who knows Jesus Christ, salvation is definite here, because grace has obtained it, not works, not our sin. I stand before you today, I testify that I am a sinner. Even now I grieve over my sin. Christ has changed my life. Oh, thank God for the grace that is mine. And it is grace that we trust in. And it is the mercy of God and the goodness of God that we trust in today and now and always. And nothing else. There's nothing else but grace. And that's all we need. Grace saves. By faith which is in Jesus Christ. Oh, the riches and mercy of God's grace. Therefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Not upon any works, upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about the day of judgment. Two men standing before the throne of God. Perhaps both of them were respectable, decent, middle-class English people, I don't know. But one of them stands before God. All his life, he'd fooled himself into thinking that he was decent. He'd never hurt anybody. He was good, and he trusted in the goodness of his own heart. Scripture says, Jesus himself will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The next man is a sinner too. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't hear those words because he's in Christ. He's saved by grace, and on the day of judgment there is no condemnation for him. He's called upon to enter into the joy of the Lord. The difference isn't that any one of these men was better than the other. The difference is that one knew the grace of God through faith which is in Jesus Christ, and the other had trusted in his own righteousness and was lost. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in what God has done for you. Rejoice in the love that is yours in Jesus Christ and the promise of heaven to come. Rejoice in your trials and in your afflictions. Rejoice in all things that God has had mercy upon you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, repent from your sins. Acknowledge your iniquities. Acknowledge that you deserve hell. acknowledge that you cannot be saved by your own works. Not even the tiniest thing can help you in any way whatsoever. And come. Cast yourself upon God. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Upon His grace. And look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto the cross of Christ. And the work done there. Trust in Christ with all your heart. And you shall be saved. Oh, may God be pleased to bring many into the kingdom, rejoicing in His grace, even in these dark days in which we live. Amen.